Okay, we're glad that everybody has joined us this evening, and we start a new week. Best way to start it is with learning doctrine, so we'll take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, for there are challenges, landmines, all types of things out there that would try to bring us down. However, we're not afraid. We are in Christ. We are the royal family. You love us. You provide for us. You protect for us. You help us to grow in grace and knowledge. It's all about You. So, we thank You that we don't have to be forlorn or dread the future. In fact, we should just be so anxious for the future because of the phenomenal things that You have planned for us. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate so that we can bring all these things into our mind moment by moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. We're just going to fly through 4. We've spent some time on 4. But we need to re-educate those neurons again. Have them fire on a particular place. So here we are in verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, which is retroactive positional truth, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I'll take this off for a moment. If I ask you if you had to define baptism, which they do not do, it's just baptizo. You understand what transliterated means. It means they just take the Greek letters and bring them into the English as close as they can. There is no translation. But there are some definitions. Bapto means to dip. Dipping is putting in and taking out. That's bapto. Baptizo is to dunk. And the thing about baptism, which is unique and is in the spiritual realm, baptizo is to dunk. It's not to come out. You understand what I mean? If a ship sinks in the ocean, it is baptizoed. It's there permanently. So we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, with meaning that we are one time, one position down into the water. But what it really means, what I'm looking for as far a definition, is one word, and that is identification. If every time you see the word in the Bible, baptized, baptism, or has been baptized, whatever it may be, if you think of identification, then you're going to be on track. It doesn't matter whether it's a water baptism or a real baptism. Both are identifications. Okay? So I'll put it back on here now. So we'll look at the definitions for these terms here. Retroactive positional truth. Retroactive means taking effect from a date in the past. It's already taken place, but it still affects us now. Positional refers to our standing before God based on what He did for us at the moment of salvation. And truth, of course, is that which is true as opposed to what is false. It is reality and it is fact. At the instant that we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is used to identify us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. This is an eternal reality that locks in our position or standing before God, which is being in Christ. And how does that come about? By the identification of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who is the one that actually produces the action? It is Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 1. And the agent of that identification is the Holy Spirit. So anybody that would, when you talk to them and you say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. They have said a lot with that one phrase. And I hope I never hear any of you saying that. If you want to say you're damn right, that's okay with me. But I don't know, I hope so, is not okay. Okay, so we have all these verses that talking about in Him, and when it's talking about in Him, it's talking about in Christ. And how long is that identification going to last? Forever, right? What if you murdered somebody? What if you were a serial murderer? Or if you are a rapist, does that change anything? Now, I know you know that, but if you say that in some groups, woo, that's a no-no. Just because they don't know. What their idea is that Christians don't do that. So if you do those things, then you're not a Christian. Well, David murdered. He didn't do it himself, but he was the cause of murder. And he's called a man after God's own heart. Anyway, let's press on because we've got a lot to cover. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. By the way, both of those are imperatives. The first one is the aorist middle imperative, and the second one is a present middle imperative. These are commands. So the question is, what does that mean, and how do we do it? This is akin to where we're going tonight when we are commanded to put to death sin. Put sin to death. That is a command. Don't we have the same questions? What does that mean? Can I do it? If so, how do I do it? These are questions that need to be answered, and we even started with them back here in verse 4. We are able to walk in newness of life because we are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit to identify us permanently with Himself. So all church-age believers are identified with Christ at the moment of salvation, and this is called the baptism or the identification of the Holy Spirit. Let's just stick with baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we understand it to be. But you also need to understand that it is an identification. Being identified with someone in the Bible is very important. It's even important now. Especially for teenagers, if they hang around with the wrong crowd, then they're going to be identified with them. Whether they like them or not, they're identified with them, and it's not going to go well for them. So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have this. For by one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, and that's an aorist passive indicative, which means we weren't all baptized at the same time, in the sense that it was one event, but we're all baptized at the same time, meaning the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, that's when this identification takes place. And the aorist tense means it happened in the past when we were saved. The passive voice means we received it. What did we do in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Huh? Right. Oh, I'm so glad y'all said that. I expected you to, but I wasn't sure. Yeah, faith. Faith triggers everything. And because of our faith, we received the identification with Jesus Christ, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, indicative mood, meaning it's reality. So, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into one body, the body of Christ, which we know is the church, whether you're Jew or Greek. I don't think we have any Jews or Greeks in here. But the Greek means not Jew. In the Bible, you're either Jew or you're a Greek, or you're Jew or you're a Gentile. That's as far as they differentiate between the races. You're either a Jew, and if you're not Jew, then you're Goy, or Goyim, being the Gentiles. So it doesn't matter whether you are Jews or Greek, or whether slave or free, or whether we, and we all were made to drink. That's an aorist passive indicative of the one Spirit, which we call, which I think is referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, John is saying that if you drink of the water, or Christ said this, if you drink of the water that I give you, then you won't thirst anymore, and rivers of water will come out from you. And that's referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it too is aorist. It happened in the past. When did it happen? Same time when we were saved. And if the passive voice, what triggered us to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Faith, again. Faith is the key. Indicative mood means reality. Okay, now we're starting tonight's message. And you see at the top, the union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think I have about 8 or 9 or 10 points, something like that. But it's important for us to understand what this is and what it is not. What it does and what it does not do. So we'll start with point number one here. By the way, this originally was taught by me in August the 9th. That's the day before my birthday, by the way. In 2009. And I pretty much kept it the same, but when I usually see something, and after I haven't seen it for a while, I have new eyes, and I kind of tweak it, make it a little clearer, and so forth. Point number one, union with Christ is a fact, not an experience. Everybody is looking for experiences. You can speak in tongues, you can throw your hands around, you can do cartwheels, anything else you want to do to get an experience, but it's not associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say probably 99.9% of the people, when they believe the gospel, have no idea what it is or that it even took place. But a lot of people will think, if they didn't get all jazzed up and they didn't all emotional about something, they think, well, maybe it didn't really take. It has nothing to do with this. Most believers, a great percentage of believers, don't even know that this took place until sometimes years after they were saved and they have someone teach it to them in the Bible. However, I think most believers don't even know what it is their entire life. So, union with Christ is a fact, not an experience. It has nothing to do with emotion or how one feels. I have one friend at least, that was saved when they had a bad headache and they weren't feeling good. It was just horrible. And they were saved by reading the Bible. So it didn't have anything with how you feel. It is not an emotion, and it is not signified by speaking in tongues or any other phenomena. There's nothing that is akin to it that has to be associated with it by something that people think is spiritual, like speaking in tongues, which is no longer extant, by the way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like justification, is known to the believer only by subsequent study of the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that everybody here knows what the Holy Spirit is. And hopefully, all those who are watching on live streaming know what it is as well. But I would say, because you know that, if you were just put in a group of believers from all across the country, or maybe even the world, you would be probably in the top 5% at least with knowing that bit of information, because probably 95% has never heard of it, or if they heard about it, they don't know what it is. Now, that doesn't mean you can get up and strut about, but it does mean that it's important. Point two, Union with Christ is a fact for all church-age believers, whether they are spiritual or carnal. It has nothing to do with your temporary status of being in carnality or spirituality. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as well in the verse we just saw, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What I'm saying is when you are in carnality and you are out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you are no longer identified with Him. We are always identified with Him. Nothing can change that. Point three. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Holy Spirit wasn't needed. I say that the Holy Spirit is always needed, but it wasn't needful for Him to be on earth as long as Jesus Christ was on earth. But when Jesus Christ ascended, then there came a need for the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's not the Holy Ghost either. It was a need for the Holy Spirit. And here, we're given the information that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That turned out to be 10 days. Jesus Christ ascended 40 days after he was resurrected, and then you have 10 days until Pentecost. Pente means 5 or 50. And on the day of Pentecost is when, for the first time ever, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred. Point number four. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred for the first time on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 16. Therefore, it is unique to the church. The Old Testament, no one there was ever baptized by the Holy Spirit. No one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There was an endowment. God would give certain people the Holy Spirit's power to perform certain responsibilities that God had given them. But it is not akin at all to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only church-age believers are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. In fact, we are in Him and He is in us. Even after the church age, it doesn't matter. We are unique with this particular thing happening. Point number five. Believers today have a unique position of being in Christ. I'm not reading this now, I'm just making a comment. We are in Christ because of what Jesus Christ planned and carried out through the Holy Spirit, being identified with Him. Sometimes I thought about how to explain to people how they get into heaven. And I thought, if nothing else, you can go to the pearly gates. It's supposed to be Peter there, supposedly. Of course, none of this is biblical. It's just what people think. And he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, do you know Jesus Christ? And he says, yes. And you say, I'm with Him. Come on in. I just made that up, but it's just kind of thinking that that would be pretty neat. So we are in Christ. Believers, I think I'll change that to we, Sounds like we're not part of that group. We are permanently identified with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The believer's position in Christ makes him a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For those who are in Christ are a new creature. We are not the same because of all the things that God does for us at the moment of salvation. I forgot. I have it right there before me, don't I? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Some will recognize that as a new spiritual species. If you want to use that, that's okay too. Something that never happened before. It's brand new. The old things have passed away, which is referring condemnation, spiritual death, and the absolute control of the old sin nature. Those things are gone. The old things are gone because now you're a new creature. The new things have come, which is eternal life, the imputation of God's righteousness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a new position in Christ. Now, verse 18, I don't have it here, but it says, these things were done by God. Most people that I've heard go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 have the idea that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And they say, that means that you're going to stop your cussing, you're going to stop your drinking, you're going to stop your dipping, you're going to stop that fornication, you're going to stop... They think that all these things are incumbent on you. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with what God has already done for us. Point six. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not progressive. It cannot be improved. We receive it in total at the moment of salvation. No one is commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit because every believer was baptized with the Holy Spirit when he or she believed in Christ. You can search the whole New Testament and try to find a command to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You won't find it because it's not necessary. It's automatic. When a church-age believer puts their faith alone in Christ alone, they are instantly identified with Jesus Christ forever. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to go by phrase here. For by one Spirit refers to God the Holy Spirit. This is an instrumental dative case, which means it's the indirect object. In other words, by one Spirit indicates that the Holy Spirit is actually going to do something to put us into union with Christ. This is not symbolic. It's not a ritual. It is an actual action that takes place. We were all, this is the shocker, it includes every believer, even backsliding and recalcitrant believers. No matter how naughty or gruesome you may be, if you're a believer, then you were identified with Jesus Christ the moment that you believe the gospel. Baptized is an aorist tense referring to a point in time when one believes in Jesus Christ. It is a point of time divorced from time and perpetuated forever, so it could be translated once and for all baptized. You don't have to renew this. Every year you don't have to do something in order to keep it going. So, it is perpetuated forever, so it could be translated once for all baptized. It is a passive voice, which means the subject, who is us, believers, receives the action of the verb. He doesn't earn it or work for it. That is so important. People don't understand that faith, that word, is non-meritorious. It has no merit whatsoever. It's just a system of perception. I like to always think about the chair. You sit in the chair, So, do you get credit for sitting in that chair? No, the chair gets the credit. It's the one holding you up. And whatever you put your faith in, that's where the merit is. And for us, we know, of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. So we receive the action of the verb. By the way, for those who say you have to be ritually baptized by water to be saved, don't know what they're talking about, because that would be the active voice. You have to act. You have to get down into the pool. You have to agree to it. There's a lot of things that you have to do. But that is not what saves. In fact, they would already be saved. Let me put it this way. Let's say somebody doesn't know what baptism means, and someone told them they have to be baptized with water to be saved. Okay? Well, and let's also assume that this person had already really been saved because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're trying to get into a Baptist church, that doesn't cut it. They require you to be baptized in order to be a member of their church. And it's always struck me to be odd that they require more to be a member in the Baptist church than God requires to get into heaven. But when they go down into that water, they're already saved. And that's one reason I think that baptism really makes a lot of people think that even though the Baptist church says you don't have to be water baptized to be saved, but if you have to be a member, they put more emphasis on that water baptism than should be. They start even thinking, well, yeah, I'm saved, but I was baptized too, as if that's going to add to it. Anyway, it's in the passive voice, and believers receive the action of the verb. He doesn't earn it or work for it. It is the indicative mood, which means reality. It's not a potential. It actually happens. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is unseen, unfelt, and yet it occurs to the believer at the moment of salvation. You don't feel it. You don't know that it happens. Probably if you ask 10,000 believers as they're coming out of the baptismal pit, and you say, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? They would be very confused. Isn't that what just happened? No. Because it's not a feeling. You know, people get so bound up in emotions and feelings. I had one person leave the church because I told him I didn't know when I was saved. How could you not know? And went into a long dissertation about for days he couldn't eat and he all this emotional thing. He says, what makes you think you're saved then? I said, because I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that wasn't good enough for him. So, anyway, he left. Into one body. This is the body of Christ, the universal church, the body of church-age believers. 1 Corinthians 10:16. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that's another thing that you're identified with when you believe the gospel. Not only are you identified with Christ, you're identified with the body of Christ, which is the universal church. So if somebody says, what religious affiliation do you have? Well, I don't like the idea of a religious affiliation anyway. But I say, well, how about I'm a member of the universal church, which is the body of Christ? Does that count? And they'll be going, they're not used to hearing that. Point 7. Baptism is not a ritual baptism using water, but a real baptism that permanently identifies a believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most believers have no idea what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and are not aware that they are in Christ because of it. You should get to where you appreciate so much when you're in the New Testament and you come across these verses in Christ, it never will be the same to you. And there's a lot of times that the words in Christ appear. And I'm so glad that they appear. Point 8. Our position in Christ is permanent. It can never be taken away because it does not depend on our faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. His character, His essence. Everything depends on Him, not on who we are. So if you are a believer and you've done things that embarrassed hell and people think you're probably just a professing Christian, but you're not a real Christian because of the things that you have done. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a true believer no matter what happened after that, because it doesn't depend on our faithfulness, it depends on God's faithfulness. If you want to start looking at sins, people who say that they are saved and they were the kingpin of the Hell's Angels, and people kind of raise their eyebrow if he says he's a Christian, they really don't understand grace if that's the case. It is a guarantee of eternal security, Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:38-39. It's one of many signposts that tells us that we are eternally saved. Nothing in the universe can change our identification with Christ. Point 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, I know a lot of people that... in fact, I had a Mormon one time tell me, first of all, they asked me, have you been baptized? And I said, what kind are you talking about? It looked at me kind of strange. And they found out that I had not been, I think I was baptized at least two times, maybe three. Anyway, they didn't like the way I was answering their questions about baptism, so the wife, she hadn't said anything the whole time. Carrie and I went over there, they invited us to dinner, and we were there. She didn't say two words the whole time. But she stuck her head out through the kitchen window and said, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I said, okay, so... See, they automatically take that as a water baptism. See? Baptism referred to in this verse is not water baptism performed by man, but a spirit baptism performed by God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us permanently into union with Christ. So, I know of at least one person that I talked to that had never heard of the spirit baptism before. And probably most of the people you come in contact with, not from this church, but just people maybe that go to other churches, that just the people you run into, they simply don't understand that this verse, when it says one baptism is a spirit baptism, because they've never heard of a spirit baptism. They don't even know it exists. So you have to keep that in mind when they're trying to nail you to the wall, because what 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It really emphasized the one baptism. And so, what I've done in the past is when someone says that to me, I said, okay, let me ask you something. Do you think that one baptism refers to being dunked in water? Or the spirit baptism whereby the Holy Spirit identifies a believer permanently with the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one do you think that is referring to? Which one do you think has the most power? Now, I've said that Jehovah's Witnesses are, oh, well, that's water baptism. I just explained it to them. I mean, there's people like that, that if Jesus Christ was there himself and he says, I wrote this in the Bible, or the Holy Spirit wrote this, and Jesus Christ said it, and they say, and if Christ asks them, does that mean a spirit baptism produced by God or a water baptism produced by man? Which one do you think it means?
It means water baptism, I'll go to my grave.
I was baptized, I'm proud of it. And people that are so dogmatic, like they don't squat about anything, especially baptism. So don't try to argue with them. You try to help them understand that there's more than one kind of baptism. That's a ritual one, but there's a real baptism that's spiritual that identifies you with Christ and His permanent. If you just say that much, maybe that you shouldn't say more than that. Maybe that will plant a seed for them to think, I don't know about that. Maybe I better look into that. Yes? I'm what? Have I been off? How long have I been off?
Not too long, but I didn't want to jump.
Okay, thank you. There. Okay, so water baptism in that verse refers to, does not refer to water baptism performed by man, but a spirit baptism performed by God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us permanently into union with Christ. So why would anybody doubt their salvation? When the Bible says when you are identified with Christ, it is forever. Point 10. I think this is the last one. One purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to break the tyranny of the sin nature by identifying us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, not many people understand that as well. But we're going to go even deeper into it as we go along with what's left. Is there any questions about these 10 points that I have on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Okay, we'll press on. The next phrase we have in our verse is, so we too might walk in newness of life. We went through all these parts. Let's go up there and see where it is in the verse so we can relate to it. Sorry about all the scrolling. Here it is. This part right here. So that we might walk in newness of life. That's the last part of this verse 4 that we're going to. Okay, here it is. So we too might walk, and that's aorist active subjunctive. In the point of time, we produce an action. Maybe we will, and maybe we won't. So what that means is, so we too might walk, maybe we will, and maybe we won't, walk in newness of life. Every believer has the potential to walk in newness of life, but few do. We are no longer a bond slave to sin, so why do we keep going back, making ourselves slaves, making ourselves a slave to sin, to our sin nature? We don't have to, but we all use our volition to put ourselves back under the tyranny of our old sin nature to sin. But it's incongruous. It is not fitting with who we are and who we are identified with. But God gave us volition, and we can use that volition to do it. We do it many times. But it's not right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. Ephesians 4, 23 through 24. And that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the ball game is. That's where the battle is fought. In your mind. And if you are going to walk in the newness of life, you have to be walking by the Spirit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now verse 24, and put on the new self. That is a command. We are never given a command that we are not able to perform. Now, I don't mean that we can perform it in our own power, but the Holy Spirit enables us to obey every command that we're given in the Bible through His power. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This doesn't mean like, again, I don't want to pick on any particular denomination, but I was in a denomination where every Sunday you had, this is a pretty large church, I think it had about 300 people, And every Sunday, they would give an altar call, and people would walk down there, and most of them would say they're rededicating their life to Jesus. And I thought, why are there so many? You know why they were doing that? Because they didn't understand what we call rebound. They didn't understand that when you acknowledge your sin, it is gone. It's done. Now you're back in fellowship with God. They weren't taught that. So as they, every week, over time, these sins are building up and they started feeling a heavy burden about these sins. They didn't know what else to do with them. So they walked the aisle and said, I'm rededicating my life now. And that's sad. Yeah. And I thought about when I see here, to be renewed is like rededicating. And that you renew, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's a big difference between saying that you be renewed or saying that you are renewed or be renewed. That you will be renewed. That means it's a passive voice. To be renewed. It's not a command to be renewed. It's saying that you need to be renewed. How are we renewed? Acknowledging their sins. But in this sense, it's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And put on the new self. That's an imperative. Which is in the likeness of God. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The only thing that's really incumbent in what I have for the last part of verse 23 and verse 24 is put on the new self. We are commanded to do that. And the new self is in the likeness of God, and He has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This likeness of God. When you put on the new self, then it's in the likeness of God, and this likeness has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, the question is, how do we do that? I'm not handling that now, but I will. When you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, I guess we have a little time left. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. Where's my Bible? Where's my briefcase? Oh, here it is. I put my briefcase in a different place. And that, you might as well go and dig a 20-foot deep hole and bury it, because if it's 4 inches away where it usually sits, I won't find it. If you don't believe me, ask Carrie. Y'all believe me? Okay. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's the same as saying you are to die to sin. You're putting the members... I have this later on in a better way in another version, the Lexham Bible Dictionary, Bible, and it shows it different. I'll show you. But this essentially is saying, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. What members might that be? It's to put sin to death in your mind. In other words, it goes on to give you some examples. To immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You are to put those things to death in your earthly body. Verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them aside. That means we can do it. When I was a young boy, I had a temper. And I had, over time, with the help of my dad and his disciplinary ways, I learned to put away my anger. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The old self. Now, what we're going to see as we go in further, we'll get into this more Thursday, but what we're going to find is when we believe in Jesus Christ, so many things happen. One of them, of course, is that the absolute dominion of the holy of the old sin nature is broken, which enables us to set aside, lay aside the old self. The old self may be in some people worse than it is in others, but we're not talking about just how you live. We're talking about how you think. You set aside the old self with all its lusts and passions and sins. And if we're told to do that, that means we can do it. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I'd like to go to the Democratic administration and say, do not lie to one another, because you're supposed to lay aside your old self, and it's pretty evident that you haven't done that. I wouldn't do that. And it's not just the Democratic, the Democrats or anything else. This applies to all of us. But my point is, even if you are the worst of the worst in the Democratic administration, but you were a believer, it means you could lay aside the old self. It's possible to do it. So we're going to get into it in big time. A synonym to this is die. We are commanded to die unto sin. It's the same thing as laying aside the old self. Now that's fine. We know that we're commanded to do it. The question is now, how? How do we lay aside the old self? And what does that really mean? That's where we're going to be going. Now verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The true knowledge there is epignosis knowledge. Full knowledge. So that's the goal. Is if you don't put aside the old self, then you can't put on the new self. If you don't die to sin, then you cannot live to righteousness. These are the things that we're about to come upon. This might resolve this in your mind a bit. When we are walking in the newness of life, we are being filled by means of the Holy Spirit. We're walking by the Holy Spirit's power when we're walking in newness of life. And this is not only about morality. It includes morality. It's but a complete change of thinking. When we are born again, one of the things that we acquire is a human spirit. We didn't have a human spirit before. And whenever you start to recognize all the benefits and assets and tremendous things that God gave us at the moment of spiritual birth, which is when we believe the gospel, our whole life starts to change, or let me put it this way, it should change. And I'm not talking about just with regards to morality. I'm talking about the way you think. And one of the things that starts to develop when you have knowledge, see, this can't happen unless you have knowledge of Bible doctrine. If you don't have knowledge of Bible doctrine, you have the most sincere and beneficial attitude you could possibly have. But without knowledge, you don't know what to do. The spiritual realm is completely different than the realm we were in before we were saved. It's not that once we are saved, we automatically drop all of our bad habits. They're still there. The old sin nature is still there, but terrific magnitudinous changes were made. And one of them is that we have the power to put aside that old self. We don't have to think like we thought before. Example. Something comes up in your life that is very frightening to you. And you're so afraid that you start conniving and scheming in your own mind. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And you start calling people and you start getting all this information because you think it's all on you. Well, you can't do anything. You don't have any power. You're just getting in the way. That's the old self. But once you have some knowledge and you understand what faith rest is, as an example, you can say, well, I'm just going to relax. The Bible says, put this on the Lord. He's the one that's going to, whatever happens, is going to turn out good for me. Because I'm trusting Him. And when I'm trusting Him, I'm on the super highway to spiritual maturity. And a lot of people say, yeah, but what if I do something wrong? Because even though we're trusting in the Lord, we still have to do things. We can't just get in a cocoon and hide. So what if you do something wrong? Is our God not big enough to where that's not going to be a hurdle for Him? You cannot mess it up when you're trusting God. So don't worry. You say, well, I was trusting God, but I did such and such, and that ruined the whole deal. That's balderdash. No matter what, it doesn't depend on you. You're trusting God for it. And what I'm trying to explain is something that takes place that is real, and we are commanded, put that old self away. Die to sins and live to righteousness. Oh, that's great! What does it mean? And how do we do it? That's where we're going Thursday night. And this is what is so important for people. I've been to churches before. And they would say all these things that you're supposed to do, just like I said. We are to put sin to death. Well, it should be easy because we already died to sin, positionally. But now we're going to go into verses that say, experientially, now you put sin to death. And I'll show you how you can tell which is which. And when you do that, then you start to acquire knowledge. See, how are you able to pull the trigger on faith rest, put it in the Lord's hand, and forget about being afraid, and just anxious to see how He's going to handle it? How can that happen if you don't know about faith rest, if you don't even know what it is, if you don't even know that's possible? I'm going to finish this one paragraph, and then we're done. When we are walking in the newness of life, we are being filled by means of the Holy Spirit using divine viewpoint and applying God's Word to our circumstances. That's how we know we're walking in the Spirit. The term walking refers to a day-by-day, moment-by-moment lifestyle. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are walking in the light. When we are not, we are walking in darkness. But I'm going to throw something, a wrinkle here, just so you'll think about it when we leave. Even when you are not walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness, you still are a creature of light. And we'll see about that next time. Any questions before I close?
Mike.
Yes, sir.
The beautiful thing is, for the greater you save and down out of your step and took him. That applies to position. This is saying now you qualify because of the Ephesians 2:8 non-passage. Now here is something you can accomplish if you apply it, and that's your experiential walk. And that's so beautiful right there, where it says using a divine viewpoint and applying God's word to our circumstances. It's the term applying to our circumstances. That's experiential.
Yeah, of course that's experiential. No, and you know what? That depends on grace too. We cannot walk in the Spirit on our own. You have to have God's grace to even do that. Yeah. But if you see, if you don't have the knowledge, all this just crumbles. You just live in life and you're trying to be moral and you think that's enough, but everything, life is just eating you alive. You don't know what to do. And it's all here. And it's always, the two big factors always is everything that God does for us is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And we always have grace. We can never outdo, do things that are greater than God's grace. God's grace is greater than our problems, always. Yeah, that's right. But I want to make sure people knew what walking in newness of life means. It means a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ and staying in fellowship with Him as you grow and learn. As you do that, life is exciting. And you're not afraid. Fear is destroying the world right now. Everything that people get by with, that are all the atrocities around the world, is because of fear. And people who are fearing are not trusting God. And I don't think this thing's going to turn around to where they forget their fear and they start putting their trust in God. Then God's going to go to bat for us. That's just my thinking anyway. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these concepts that we have been given. And we understand these commands that were given to us. And we want to know for sure what they are and how we can obey them. It's such a phenomenal plan because everything always depends upon you and your grace and our trust. So we pray that we will put on that new life, put on the new man, so that we can walk in the Spirit and see life from a perspective that is absolutely phenomenal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.